Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
When I was just praying about this morning, I believe it was right to similar kind of message that I spoke about on Saturday in London at this Israel conference. Just I was going to do something else, but I really felt God say, no, it's important to just bring this word, partly because it's us here, but also lots of people listen to this on the internet as well. And many of you here as students, you know, you probably haven't been in a context with us yet where we've spoken about Israel. And so I'm just going to share some things that hopefully give a bit of a backdrop and a reminder for some of us and a bit of a backdrop for others. And but also it's important, we have, as Kingdom Faith, we have five core purposes that we gear everything around. And one of those core purposes is Israel. And so what I want to do, just share for a few minutes a little bit of the journey we've been on over the last 6 or 7 years, and then go through in terms of how do we reach this next generation of leaders, young people, with God's heart for Israel, God's heart for the Jews, and God's heart for what is he doing in that part of the world, and how does that impact us as the church in the West, and what are we actually doing ourselves as Kingdom Faith to help kind of move into that. There's two titles, if you like, for this message. One would be From Generation to Generation. The other title would be Whose Side Is God On? And that's probably the bigger question. And in that context, really, whose side is God on? I want to just talk about this for a few minutes. We've just read Psalm 145, and in verse 4, David says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." Now, God is a generational God. He works from one generation to the next. And when God makes a promise, he is going to fulfill that promise. But there's certain promises that God made, which we'll come to in a minute, that he made a few thousand years ago. And we are sitting in this room today, part of the fulfillment of what God promised and what God said to Abraham, or Abraham as he was then, a couple of thousand years ago, and or maybe a bit longer than that. And so we're the fulfillment, or some of the fulfillment today, sitting here, of the promises and the covenant that God made to him. So we need to understand that God is generational, that he works from one generation to the next. And what's important in each generation is that in each generation of time, that we don't just hear from the previous generation and live off the knowledge of, but we encounter and experience who God is in this generation of time, so that we live to fulfill everything that God is wanting to do in this generation, in this time in history. You know, in any generation of time, people can encounter God and hear from God, and there's a reality to God in that generation, and then they live something out that is relevant for what God is doing then. But you can't pass on information, and you can't pass on knowledge, and then to expect that just to be real for the next generation without them having a first-hand encounter with God and them hearing something from God themselves in the bigger context of what God is doing from generation to generation, okay? So I just want to go on a little bit of a journey. For some of you, this will be a reminder. Some of you, this will be, you know, the first time you've heard this. But we need to give a bit of a context first. I think in our day and age, we often want to just say things very kind of clearly. And if we want to talk about Jesus, we want people to hear about Jesus. But unless we give a God framework, we just talk about to be from. So we talk about the Savior, but if there's no framework, you know, of who God is and what has he put in place, what is his purpose, then, you know, when Jesus comes into it, in terms of when he came to earth, we just talk about Jesus in and of it, then it's like, what's the context? And people sometimes struggle to understand, why do I need to be saved? And it's the same when we speak about Israel and God's purposes. and what is unfolding. If we just talk about, you know, Israel now today and the Jewish people and what God is doing there without giving a context in which where does all that come from and how do we as the church, how do we fit in or how are we part of that, then what we're going to do is we're going to reference everything from our now moment and say, well, I live in the UK, I live in Europe, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and so the church, I'm part of that, and God wants to work his purpose out through the church. But if, so then somebody talks about Israel, so then we often think, well, where does Israel fit into that? Okay, rather than going right back to where God started when he gave, you know, his plan of salvation to a people and a place, and he's unfolding that, and how do we, along the way, fit in with this big plan of salvation, okay? Because then we're not referencing our now and how does everything fit into that, but we're referencing our now into how we fit into what is already being outworked by God through generations. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So we need the right context. So a few years ago, Jane and I were asked to go on a leaders tour in Israel, and we'd probably, like many Christians, thought about going to Israel, and kind of, yeah, one day it'd be nice to go there. And we'd had that kind of thing for years, but never got round to it. And I think a lot of Christians are the same. You know, I'd like to go, but never get round to it. We've in Kingdom Faith, we've prayed for Israel ever since Kingdom Faith started. And there was a tour that went years ago that Pastor Jonathan Henry won, actually with Pastor Colin, 1990 or something like that. You know, so we've always prayed for Israel and had a certain understanding of it. But obviously it got to the point where God wanted to bring Israel right to the fore in terms of what it's all about in relation to Kingdom Faith, or Kingdom Faith in relation to Israel. And so we went on this tour, and I think Jane and I not understanding much about Israel, and I think like a lot of Christians, there is a perception, and we certainly had a perception, that if you're going to be, and I don't like this phrase, but lots of people say, are you into Israel? Whatever into Israel means, you know, as if like, you know, it's a disease or something, you know, are you into that? Are you, as if like, if you are, oh, okay, you're a bit weird then or something. And you know, we kind of thought, you know, if you've got a heart for Israel, you're going to be into, in quotes, Israel, then because of some of what I'd seen or come across, then there was a perception that you have to take on all the culture that goes with it. And some of what you've seen, you know, when you do see people with all the, you know, waving all the flags and blowing shofars and all the kind of dancing that goes with it and everything, you can easily look at that and say, right, so if I'm going to have a heart for Israel, then you know, we've got to take on that whole culture, begin to do all of that stuff. And I think what we need to understand is some of that is cultural, and what we've got to understand is what does God say in his word? What's the understanding that God wants to have? And if we're going to reach the next generation, culture, style of expression, but this whole culture and whole style of expression, what we want to understand is, what does the Bible say? What is God's purposes? What does he say about Israel? What does he say about the Jewish people? What does he say about the Arabs? What does he say about Gentiles, us guys? What does he actually say? Because that's what we want to get a hold of and understand. And so I think we sometimes, as Christians, come to things and we look at things from a style or a cultural perspective rather than saying, what does the Word of God say first of all?
Yeah.
And I think when we understand what the Word says, then we can appreciate and understand within that, because of different nationalities, there are different cultures and different expressions of the way people worship and do certain things. So I'm not being negative or dissing any way that people express things. What I'm saying is, if we're going to reach the next generation of leaders and young people with this understanding of God's purpose for Israel, God's plan of salvation, and how we, as the church, say in the UK and the West, are part of that, then we need to help people, you know, separate what does the Bible say and what is just culture, okay? Because we have a culture in the West. A lot of the praise and worship these days, you know, people come, it's like a mosh pit, people jumping up and down. It's just a cultural thing. It's not necessarily spiritual to mosh up and down. It's not necessarily spiritual to dance in a different way or to wave a flag. You know, there are certain things that you can say, well, there's scriptural references for certain things. Okay, fine. But actually, what we want to get is God's heart for the people and his purpose and what he's doing, and not start getting mixed up with, I don't like this and I do like that. And that, just park that kind of thing over there for a minute and just say, okay, what is God's heart? What does his word say? So we went on this trip, and the guys who were hosting the trip, leading the tour, they just said to Jay and I, look, don't try and understand everything. It's the first time you've been here. You know, you're never going to be able to understand what's going on here in a few days, in a week. So just ask the Holy Spirit, what does he want to show you while you're here? And so we were really excited, arrived. First couple of days, you know, we met a number of different people while we were over there, from political leaders to some of the religious leaders, some of the Orthodox kind of Jews and some rabbis. And we met some of the believers in the land. We, in the first two or three days, met all kinds of different people, and we were just confused. It was like, okay, so we've met this rabbi here who's a political rabbi. We've met this rabbi, he's a religious rabbi. We've met this believer, and he, you know, we've met this political person. And it was just a hodgepodge of, like, what is going on in this country, you know? And within that, there was obviously things being said from the Bible, you know, in terms of God's purposes. These are the scriptures. And so you're kind of, okay, we're trying to get our heads around that, and you're reference, trying to reference in everything else against what the Bible says. And what we realized, it's not just simply two sides. It's not just, you know, Jews and Arabs. It's like over there, there's 60 different types of Orthodox Jew. And a lot of them don't get on with each other either. And they make up about 10% of the population. Then you've got your Israelis that, you know, that are secular. They're not saved. They don't believe anything. They're just very Western lifestyle like we have here, very secular culture, which makes up probably, I don't know how many, 65%, 70% of the population, something like that, 60% are just secular Israelis. And then you've got Israeli Arabs, okay? And the Israeli Arabs, some have got a Christian Orthodox background, and some have got Muslims. So this is before you even get to the Palestinians. This is just the Israeli. And so you're thinking, hang on a minute. So there's all this mishmash of people. A lot of them don't get on. They don't agree. They're all, you know, wanting their own thing and all of that. Then you come to the Palestinians, and obviously, you know, they have a Muslim background and everything. And you've got this whole hodgepodge, and a lot of the Israeli Arabs don't necessarily like the Palestinian Arabs, and vice versa. They don't necessarily want to help each other. So you think, well, hang on a minute, this is, I thought they were all the same. And you arrive and you realise, okay, this is just a whole nother environment. So in amongst all of that, by the end of the week, we thought at one point we were getting a bit of a handle on something, but then as the week went on, we realised, no, we really don't. And so by the end of the week, the day we came to leave, there was a debrief for everybody in the morning. And the guys who were hosting it, they said to Jane and I, they said, okay, if you had to sum up in a couple of sentences what you believe God has shown you while you've been here, what would it be? And we said, well, just in a nutshell, what we understand from everybody we've met, all the scriptures we've looked at, and the things that we've been praying and just talking, what we've realized is God is not on anybody's side. God is on his own side. And what he wants is to line everybody up with himself and with his word and what he wants to do. And, you know, we said, we've realized that the Jews, they need a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. He's their savior. The Arabs, they need a revelation that Jesus is God. And it was kind of like, you know, God's not on anybody's side and saying, no, I'm camped over here with these guys. And he said, no, I'm on my side, and all you guys need to actually come in line with what, who I am, what my word says, and what my purposes are. And so, in the middle of all of that, it was like we had this sense of a real God's heart for all the people, understanding. Yep, that God has chosen the Jews, as a special people, as a chosen people. God's promises and covenants were made to the Jewish people and the land and everything as you flow through the Old Testament. So there are promises, there are things God is outworking. But when you come to God's salvation purposes, which come to in a moment with Jesus, then you realize, hang on a minute, people don't get saved into a race of people. People don't get saved into a nationality. People don't get saved into a culture. We get saved into Christ.
Yeah.
And actually a Jew needs to get saved into Christ as much as an Arab needs to get saved into Christ, as much as you or I need to get saved into Christ. And so that was really our kind of platform for where we started going from there. Not realizing at that moment during that week that God wanted to really do something with this in relation to Kingdom Faith. We were on the coach at different times chatting and saying, wouldn't it be great to bring one or two people over here? Or wouldn't it be good for some of the other leaders to come? Wouldn't it be good to come back one day kind of thing? And it was, there was something stirring. But as we came back, we got this sense of God saying, no, you there's a lot more to this than just having a bit of a trip and a little bit of understanding and maybe a few other people going. And through one or two other people that visited here fairly soon after that time, who were from Israel, who brought prophetic words, to Kingdom Faith, the penny began to drop a bit more that actually we've really got to concentrate some time and effort on what God wants to do. And we actually have a certain responsibility with what God is showing us and the relationships that are being built with people over there, that we're not just to keep this to ourselves, but actually we've got to do something with this. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it talks about the men of Issachar. And it says there that the men of Issachar who understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. And we kind of got this growing sense from God, look, you understand the times that you're in. You have a certain perception, a prophetic understanding of the days you're in, the times you're in. But you also need to know what to do with what you're sensing. All right? So it's great to know what, I'm getting this understanding, but then what do you do with it? And along with what it says in the rest of the verse, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. So these men of Issachar were over 200 leaders or chiefs with all of their people. And we got this growing sense that God was saying, "You, the 200 chiefs are like leaders." And it's like there's something that I want to, this is God speaking to us, saying, there's something I want to do to reach leaders in this nation and this next generation of leaders. They need to understand the times, but they need to know what to do with it in relation to Israel and what God is doing. And that there are then many people that they are leading that also need to understand my purposes and what I'm doing in this time. And so we had this growing sense of a responsibility that we need to do something with this. And there's a couple of things, I think, in this nation that we've come across in the last few years in relation to this. And one is that a number of streams or churches or denominations would be into what you'd call replacement theology, which basically says that God has finished with Israel and the Jewish people. They rejected the gospel. And so because they rejected the gospel, God has finished with them. And now salvation has come through Jesus, and now God's going to work his plans and purposes out through the church. And the church is what Israel should have been, and now the church has replaced what Israel should have been. And that's basically replacement theology. Now, that is not biblical. You won't find that in the Bible, okay? And there is some of that thinking and what you'd call, people call it a theology, but it's not a godly theology, so it probably can't be called a theology then, and because it's not Theo's God, so it can't be a godology. So it's a false teaching. It'd be interesting in terms of what's going round. The other thing which I've come across more personally in terms of a lot of the guys that we know and we're getting to know around the country is that Israel's not on their radar. It's not that they got a bad attitude or a wrong theology. They just don't. They've not thought about it, or it's like, well, what? I don't know. Never really looked at it. Never really thought about it. Didn't, and so in one sense, there's a vacuum out there in relation to Israel and God's purposes. And so we've had quite a number of interesting conversations with people beginning to speak about what God has shown us or done with us or what seems to be happening and the journey that we're on with it all. And that's kind of triggered some interest and, you know, tell me a bit more, let's talk about it a bit more and what does that mean and everything. And so we're not here to combat, you know, something and come against people or anything like that that don't necessarily believe something or have the right understanding. What we've got to do is come with the right heart and attitude. And not say we've sussed anything by any means, but at least, you know, we're on some kind of journey with God in terms of what he's doing and what he's showing us, and we want to share that and communicate that to other people, particularly this next generation coming up. The conference we're at on Saturday, we asked people to put hands up in different age groups, and out of 1,200 people at this conference, there were only 12 people that were under the age of 40. Out of 1,200 people. That's like, wow, you know. It's brilliant that there's a whole generation that have got a real biblical understanding and a heart and a love for Israel, which is brilliant, you know. But the challenge in that environment was, okay, guys, in this room, there's a love for and understanding of, there's a lot of activity and finance and all of that that's going from this generation, this older generation towards Israel, and with it, that's brilliant. But how are we then? We've got a responsibility for this. How are we then going to pass this on from generation to generation? Yeah. Not a cultural style or an expression, but actually God's heart and God's word. And how do we not just tell them, but how do we show them? Because God's kingdom isn't just words, it's show and tell, isn't it? You know, that thing most of us did at school when we were kids. I don't know, we did at our school. You know, sometimes you'd have a show and tell lesson, wouldn't you, where you have to bring something in that, you know, and you have to show the class and then tell them about it, you know, a model that you've made of Lego or something or whatever it might be, and you have show and tell. Those of you from other nations, don't worry. This is just how we educate our kids in this country. And in one sense, that basic kind of thing, it is the same in God's kingdom. Jesus, you know, he didn't just tell people about the kingdom, he demonstrated it. Show and tell. And I think we need to understand that if we're going to reach, and a lot of you guys are in this age group, the kind of 18 to 40 age group, there seems to be some certain things about your generation where you want to experience things before people explain them to you. So, like, if you think the way extreme sports have developed over the last 10 or 15 years, where, you know, you stand on the edge of a cliff with a little parachute on, and this kind of adrenaline rush that you're standing there with, and you just, I'm just going to fall off this thing, and at the last minute, I'm going to open my parachute and just experience this near-death kind of thing, and at the last minute get hoiked up with this parachute and land, and the adrenaline rush, and then it's like, get me back up there because I want to do it again. You know, there seems to be something in this generation that they want to experience something. Don't tell me all about it and dot all the I's and cross all the T's and all of that. No, I want to experience something. And then once they've experienced that, they're like, this is amazing. This is awesome. You've just got to do it. It's so, you feel like you're going to die, but you don't. And it's brilliant. It's, you know, and there's something that adventurous, something that is, you know, is in this, you know. The previous generations, there's a lot of talk about things, discussion and talk and this and that and the other to explain. And it's been a breakthrough pioneering generation. But this generation coming up is taking everything to a whole nother extreme in terms of what's going on. And I think we need to understand that we've got to use the right language and the right words to describe things. When Jesus came, he came into a certain point in history, and he came into an environment that had a culture to it. And when Jesus came, he didn't arrive into that culture, in that part of the world, and kind of separate himself over here and kind of stand on his own. He said, okay, you guys, you've got to come over here, come over to me, and I mean, he said, come all you are heavy laden. But what he wasn't saying, it like we do in the church sometimes, church is here, the world is there. And we say to the world, come over here, come over here, come over here. But when Jesus came, he didn't separate himself out and say, right, you guys need to come over here. What he did, he came into the context of the world and he said, the kingdom of heaven isn't over there or over here. The kingdom is within you. It's here right now. And so you can receive this kingdom right now. So what did he do? What did Jesus do? This is a phrase that a friend of mine, Mal Fletcher, used years ago, the first time I ever heard him speak. And I thought, man, this is exactly how we need to communicate and reach people in terms of how we speak and the language that we use. He said, what we've got to do is we've got to find the tune that the world is humming, and then we've got to put God words to it. And it's like there's a frequency that people are living on. And what Jesus did, because the world was living on a certain frequency. God was in heaven, and he knew, they can't reach me, they can't get to me. So what we're going to do is we're going to go down to them. So we're going to go down to their frequency. We're going to put God words into that frequency of the way they think, the way they understand. And in that process, we're going to retune them so they then have a different frequency, which is then where I am and who I am as God. So, because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he used a lot of parables that were related to them being farmers and working the land. You know, he talked about things growing and seeds in the ground. Loads of those examples. Why? Because that was the frequency they were tuned into. And so if we're going to reach any generation, what's the frequency that they're at? And so we need to come in at that context and begin to talk, you know, with God words. I don't mean confusing words, but with God understanding into that frequency to help retune. And so what does that mean then for this this generation? Now, we've already kind of intimated something. If we're going to talk about Israel, if we're going to talk about the Jews, if we're going to talk about God's heart, we've got to give the context, okay? If we give a context and a framework, if people can understand the context and the framework, then they're going to see this is where I fit. This is how I am part of that. As a result of that, they then know what my response needs to be. What do I need to do as a result of that? Okay? If you don't know the context, if you don't understand where you fit, how do you know what to do and how to be? Because you don't know whether you're coming or going. And so if we just look at Genesis chapter 12 for a minute, this is when God called Abraham, spoke to Abraham. He told him to leave his country and his people, his father's household, and to go to a land he was going to show him. He said, to a land I will show you. So he wants to put him in a place. There is a land that God has chosen and set aside, got in mind. Then what he says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here's God making a covenant with Abraham, and he gives him some promises here. And he's saying, I will make, I will bless, I will make, you will be, I will bless. But at the end of there, the last statement is, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed. So right at the beginning of God stating his promises and making covenant with Abraham, he's saying that this isn't just for you and a certain number of people. Anybody who connects with these promises, all right, in terms of God's plan of salvation, all nations, all peoples, all tribes and tongues will be blessed as a result. And so God begins to work out then his plan of salvation for mankind. God had the plan of salvation already sorted before he even created in Genesis 1. He already knew man was going to blow it. He already had everything sorted, how he was going to do it, when Jesus was going to come, the whole lot. We're not going to go there this morning as to how that works, but in terms of predestination, free will, and all of those things. But he had in mind, he knew what he was going to do already. What God wanted to do ultimately was to restore relationship with mankind that he originally had with Adam and Eve. And so God's plan of salvation was to restore that, kind of where God walked with us and we walked with him in that sense. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we see God's plan of salvation worked out. And he chose a people Why he chose the Jews is God's choice. Okay? And that's God's. It wasn't because they are anything special in and of themselves like any other nation. But God chose them, and because he chose them, the Bible says they are a chosen people or a special people, a unique people. And that's God's decision, God's choice, okay? And in the process, he obviously gives them laws to in terms of to live right, to live holy, to live, you know, to be a people of worship, people that are going to honor God. And what we see through the history of the Old Testament is when they walked with God, they were blessed. And other nations were in fear of them. When they didn't walk with God, they were overtaken by other nations. And as we look at the journey that Israel went on, at times they honored God, at times they didn't. But what the Bible shows is the nature and the character of God all the way through that God's love is unfailing, that he is a God of mercy. Yes, he is a God of judgment. Because he dealt with some things pretty severely along the way. Some of it was other nations that came against Israel. But there were moments where he dealt with people that really came against God and the leaders of Israel at times. And so the way he dealt with things was pretty strong. But in all of that, God was revealing how he is unfailing in his love. How he is merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. He was revealing his faithfulness to the promises that he had made. So all the way along, you just look at the nature and the character of God, that when they rebelled against God, he was still merciful and compassionate and wanted to win them back and draw them back into relationship with him. He didn't, you know, just forget them and say, that's it. But in order to come back to God, they had to repent and get right with God. And so we see this kind of up and down journey all the way through the Old Testament. But God knowing that ultimately the only way this up and down existence could finish was if he actually came to earth himself and took all the sin, the weakness, the inability of man to try and be godly and holy and all of that. He had to take all of that on himself to make a way for him to then come so that we could finally the power of sin and death and all of that could be broken so that then we could be saved into Christ and him in us so that it's his life then that is in us that we then live in. Now, if we can understand and if we communicate the faithfulness of God, the nature and the character of God in relation to his promises to Abraham and how he worked those through the Old Testament, and to a people, and for a people, but there came a point where somebody needed to come as the Savior because man couldn't reach God in his own effort. And that because of that plan of salvation, the Bible then says that Jesus died once and for all. He didn't just die for one race of people or one nation of people. He said Jesus died once and for all. Let's just have a quick look at a few scriptures in Romans chapter 9 through to 11. Or turn to Ephesians 2. But while you're turning there, Romans chapters 9 to 11 are three really key chapters in the Bible where Paul does an incredible kind of explanation of how God chose a people, how he selected, or God's sovereign choice that he made in relation to Israel and the Jewish people. But then he also explains how there was Israel's response, which was to reject ultimately because of unbelief, the gospel. Because of that rejection, the gospel then came to the Gentiles, us lot. And we responded with faith to that gospel and therefore got saved into the promises of God that he had made to Abraham. And we got saved into those covenant promises that God was still outworking and still fulfilling. And there's a whole description about that, you know, being grafted in to the root and to the vine and all those kind of things, the olive tree that God talks about, all to do with the promises that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago, that we get grafted into those promises. And basically, he's describing there that when a Jew rejects the gospel, that it, as a branch, he's broken off. But God wants to graft those branches back in. It's not that we've replaced them, but there's space that's been made for us. That's what Paul talks about. Because the Jews rejected the gospel. There's been space made for us to be grafted in, but God hasn't finished with them. He longs for them to be grafted back into their own olive tree, into the promises that he has given them, so that they can know Jesus as their Messiah and be saved and come into Christ together. And so this is where we come to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse. Has anybody got a New Living Translation? On your phone, have you? Brilliant. Sorry, can I just use that? This is really good, the way New Living Translation says this. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Why did Jesus come? Because we needed a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. That's why Jesus came. There's prophecies about that through the Old Testament. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's us lot. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, which is us lot, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And so what's the Bible saying? We become one in Christ together, both Jew and Gentile. We become one in him. Okay. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, because the Jews couldn't fulfill it, or nobody could. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Just a couple more verses. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house. Built, that's to get, it's to Jew and Gentile. Okay, this is talking about together, made one. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So this is Paul talking about the reconciliation, breaking down the wall of hostility, and Jew and Gentile saved into Christ as one new man, together as one body, one people. Thanks for that. There's also in Galatians chapter 3, these are some other important verses here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so a Jew is saved by faith in the same way as a Gentile needs to be saved by faith. Okay? There isn't another way to salvation for the Jewish people and a different way for the Gentile. There is only one way to be saved. Okay? And the Bible says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're not clothing ourselves with a culture or a style or expression. We're clothing ourselves with Christ, with who he is, with the nature and the character of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For all of you, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. We might have a national background that is Jewish or English or French or Dutch or Arabic, you know, or whatever nation, Egyptian, Israeli, you know, any kind of background. But actually it says, look, understand those things, but actually in Christ now, your identity is not your nationality, your race, your creed, your color. Your identity is now who you are in Christ together as one man, as one people, as one person in Christ. And he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yeah. Wow. So when a Jew gets saved, when an English guy gets saved, or whether a French person gets saved or an Arab gets saved, we all get saved into the promises given to Abraham that all the peoples on earth are going to be blessed. And we come into that blessing. We come into that salvation. And so if we can help this, any believer, but if we're going to help, the next generation of leaders and young people, younger people, understand this, you know, we need to, there's a plan of salvation. Israel is not over there somewhere. And the church is at the center, and somehow how do we attach that to us? No, God's given promises to a place and to a people. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation has come from the Jews. What is in Romans, what does Paul say? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First to the for the Jew and then to the Gentile. You know, so and you know, so Paul's passionate that this isn't just a gospel for the Gentiles, it's a gospel for the Jews. It's for any person on the planet needing to be saved. So if we understand this kind of stuff, then it helps to give us a context. It's like, well, okay, so this is where we fit in then. God's salvation is for everybody. There's promises that God has given to a people and a place, and we're grafted into this one new man in Christ together with the promises of God that have come through all of the Old Testament and are still being outworked today under the new covenant in terms of God's salvation purposes. So let's just have a quick look for a minute. Is this okay? Yeah. I'm kind of just rattling at you. And, you know, I just felt this morning and yesterday just need to unload this stuff, but not just with the guys out there, but here in this context as well. Just a reminder of that for all of us, especially on the team, Israel's not just something that a few of us are into in the leadership. Do you know what I mean? Or that it's just something that we keep going on about and praying about, you know. But actually, in terms of God's salvation purposes, it's absolutely central. And Jesus is going to return to a city called Jerusalem. Started there, it's going to finish there. And so London is not the centre of the world. Paris is not the centre of the world. New York is not the centre of the world. Jerusalem is the centre of the world in terms of God's purposes. And Barry Segal did a session on Saturday afternoon. And part of his session, Barry and his wife Batty head up Joseph Storehouse and Vision for Israel. They're incredible aid program they have going on, taking aid to Jews, to Arabs, to Palestinians, to just, you know, incredible what they're doing. Great favour in the nation there. And some of his session, he just was reading loads of bits from that where Israel is either leading in the world in certain things or it's right at the top in certain things. And he just was all this stuff. And in the financial crisis where other nations are being downgraded in terms of their credit rating, Israel's being upgraded in terms of its credit rating. And, you know, a nation that only has 7 million people or 7.8 million or whatever it is there, a tiny thing in terms of performing as a nation in terms of business and science and technology and all kinds of other things, it's punching so far beyond its weight that it's like, even if they don't realize it, you listen to this stuff and you're like, it's God. Yeah. You know, in terms of what's happening over there. And that doesn't mean there aren't any problems, because there are loads of problems in society. But you can just see, hang on a minute, there's favour there, there's favour there, there's favour there. The world is encroaching and coming against this tiny little place that's the size of Wales, you know. All the nations around want to get rid of it, wipe it off the face of the planet, you know. Some of the nations are two nations deep, you know, in terms of Islamic nations and wanting to get rid of Israel. But here, there's this little heart beating in the Middle East there, you know, called, you know, Israel, God's, you know, chosen people and nation. And this thing's beating, it's still there. And over the centuries or the millenniums, you know, the empires that have risen, the global empires or regional empires in a part of the world that have come against Israel, but yet Israel is still standing, still going, still there, yet all these other empires have come and gone. And they've ruled the world in different ways. Even our own nation in Great Britain, you know, Britannia ruled the waves or whatever it was. And because there wasn't one sea or whatever it was in the nation where in the world where there wasn't some part of the British Empire that touched an ocean or a sea or whatever, because it was so influential. And the day that a decision was made in 1947, before 48, Israel became a nation, I think it was about 40, where a decision was made, instead of giving Israel the amount of land that was apportioned to it, it was brought down to about 28% of that, 29% of that. From that day, the British Empire began to decline. You know, so there are consequences, you know, for not standing, you know, in line with God's word and his promises. And you see that with empires through history. Yet this little nation, still there. All right, everybody, still here, still going, you know. And everybody else is doing their thing. And this little nation is still boom, 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 in the middle of all of that opposition. Even now, the nations are conspiring to chop up Jerusalem and do all this, that, and the other. And God is just sitting there on his throne. It's like, all right, you want to play it that way, then there's consequences, lads. Your nations just aren't going to get blessed. Things aren't going to go well with you. If you're going to, you know. Now, there's a difference between consequences and not going with God's purposes and God exercising judgment. There is a day coming called Judgment Day where God is going to judge the nations. All right? That is very different than during this process of God working out his plan of salvation, that in this process, if a nation doesn't line up with the purposes of God, there's consequences. There's not judgment that then God exercises. Because of that, I'm going to do this and do that and do that. God's withheld in his judgment with his mercy at the moment. If he was going to judge and deal with a nation as it deserves, he would wipe it off the planet.
Yeah.
And so there's consequences. If we take ourselves out of the flow of what God is doing as a nation and we say, well, we're not going to do that, we're going to do this, there's consequences. There's blessing that we could have that we don't have. Then we're really doing everything in our own effort and own strength, and it doesn't work. And there's consequences. The financials, this, all sorts of things are going on. And if the nations conspire against the nation of Israel to chop this up and do that and divide the other, man, no wonder all of creation is groaning and creaking. No wonder the financial system is still not getting worked out and sorted out. It's getting worse. Because so many nations don't understand. In the midst of us trying to sort out our financial issues, at the same time, we're coming against God's purposes and God's word and what he's set for that nation. So there's going to be consequences. We're not going to be able to sort it out. If we lined up with God's word and his purposes, somehow things would begin to come together financially around the world. There would be something that goes on. And maybe people would say, oh, we did this and we did that. But actually behind that, God's saying, actually, because they're lining up with my purposes, I'm going to reorder some things in the world so that actually there's enough money to go around. There's enough this, that, and the other. Anyway, that's sort of going off on a bit of a thing there, a bit of a tangent. So let's just very quickly go through a few things. So what do we need to do then? In your generation, or in this younger generation, there's something, a massive shift that's been taking place. And social media is a bit of an expression of that. We've had a lot of CEO-type approach to life and business and all of that, where you know you have a very sort of a pyramid of shape in terms of a lot of situations. And what this social media has done is kind of flattened a lot of that. And it's created an environment where people can have their say, people can be part of the conversation, people can have a response. You know, like Twitter, for example, if you've got a pop star or a film star or a famous footballer or sports star or something like that, and they're on Twitter, anybody can follow them. And somebody feels like they're now part of that world of so-and-so because they're getting a Twitter that was done by them on their phone, and it makes it feel like I'm part of that. And even they can, you know, do a reply if they want to, feeling like, and the person might not ever read it, but the fact they've replied and it's had their name in their little Twitter response, it feels like there's an interaction. I'm connected into this global superstar person, you know, that might have gazillions of followers and they might never read it, but in our psyche, in our minds, it's like I'm connected to this film star, this pop star. I've got a, because it's not there far away over there now. They're on my phone. I'm reading something they typed with their own fingers. And so somehow there's a connection there. There's an interaction there, you know. And people feel part of this global thing that's becoming so much more, a lot smaller in terms of our connections. And this kind of whole social thing, people want to be part of the conversation. They want to interact with something. And I think the way we communicate, which is what we're, is not brilliant this morning, in terms of just somebody standing at the front telling people things, people want to interact with something. They want to learn by question, by conversation. They want to be, you know, how do we work this through? I don't know about this. I don't understand. Or I don't agree with that. And to communicate something is different than it was. Maybe a few years ago, you could say something and there was a biblical backdrop to society. And so people might, you know, reference and, well, if, okay, if the Bible says it, then maybe there's something that now it's like, well, I don't believe the Bible. So it's great that you've got stuff out of the Bible, but I don't believe that. The Quran or what other book? Well, that's, if you're into that and that's your religion, then that's fine. But I'm not. So we've got a different world here. I had a couple come up to me after this session on Saturday, and they said, you know, we're working with younger people and we're trying to get this message out, but we're just finding just the arguments, and there's such an anti feeling, particularly towards Israel and the Jews, and it's very pro-Palestinian, and it's like what we, you know, as they began at university, saying that we found this, there's such a momentum in there of pro one lot of people and really anti another, and there's quite a hatred in there, and how do we deal with that? Because people, you know, you start talking about the Bible, and they say, well, I don't care what's in the Bible, I don't agree with it, I don't believe in it. Do you know what I mean? And so they're like, where do we start? What's our reference point? And so there is a spiritual battle going on. You know, within that, God's, again, he's not pro this or pro that. He's pro himself. Yeah. In terms of what he's doing. So we need to, this whole kind of flat world thing, find the tune the world is humming and begin to put God words to it. But man, we need some wisdom as well. Maybe in the church, people might listen more to what you've got to say and respond a bit more. So I'm open to that. Maybe those who don't and they're not believers is a different scenario. I don't know. Jay and I were like, man, we need to sort of just work through some of this stuff a bit more. How do we really get to grips with how God wants to communicate things? Again, I've already said Jesus came into a culture and identified where they're at and began to speak into that. Showing and telling is important in terms of what God is doing. So just very briefly, because we need to finish, what happens? What are some of the ways in which we've tried to connect younger leaders or this younger generation into Israel and God's purposes and understanding? For me, the best way is to take people there. Take people. When you go, it's what God shows you from his word. It's the heart that he gives you for the people. When you meet believers there, and particularly when you meet, say, for example, the last trip we did with young people, one of the people that we met was an Arab pastor from his Lebanese Arab pastor. And he met with us as a group, and he gave his testimony of how he got saved and how God revealed himself to him as a Muslim and how he got born again. And then what God showed him in the Bible, in the Old Testament, through, you know, some of the prophets and the prophetic words in there, things that God said, and the promises and the covenants that he made, showed this guy God's promises to Israel in terms of the land and the people, because the land is a massive issue over there, you know. But God showed this guy his promises to the Jewish people in terms of the land and the people. And here's an Arab pastor who was a Muslim, now a believer, born again, and he's explaining to us how God has given him such a heart for Israel and the Jewish people, and how he understands that God has given the land to them. Yet he'd grown up with a hate for them and fighting for something, and how God had completely transformed his heart. And it was like one of those moments where when we opened up for any questions, and, you know, and once the guy went and we had a bit of a debrief, we said to the guys, what do you make of that? And they were like, it's like we've got absolutely no problems, really, compared to, you know, we moan if our mobile doesn't work fast enough. Do you know what I mean? We don't get an internet connection like that, you know, 100 million miles an hour. You know, we get upset if, you know, somebody at school, you know, just gives us a bit of a, you know, a bad thing because we're a Christian. And here's this guy, do you know what I mean? And stories, they, and when they meet the believers and find out the tension that there is in the land, what they're living with, we take them to an army base and to meet people there, you know, that are in the army. Some of them, they all have to do national service there. Lads 3 years, girls 2 years, from 18 to 21. And so we take them to an army base where they can meet people their age and stuff. And the reality of what these young people are going through, and they on both trips that we're taking young people, they took us into a little room where they had photographs around this room, and the photographs in the room were their friends, or even brothers or sisters, that had been killed when they'd been manning roadblocks or gone out on patrols and or been on the front line in certain skirmishes and battles that had taken place. And it was a reality for them. It's like, this is daily life for these guys. They're growing up in this environment. And for a lot of our young people, they're like, man, this is like, you know, we don't have to face anything like that, you know? And yet these guys that are just facing life and death. And they meet some other young people that are believers who are also in the army. How, as a believer, you know, do you live and cope in that environment and in the tension that goes on in that country? So it brings a real reality check, you know, to people, and it's like, wow. And again, in that process, God just begins to give them a heart for the people, for the nation, for God's purposes. And as we go through, obviously, the Bible's kind of all the way through these tours in terms of showing people from God's word what his heart is, what his promises are, what his covenants are, what he's doing, and just finding out and meeting believers in the land and what God's doing. Then they know how to pray. Deals with attitudes that come up. We've had quite a few young people who never really thought about Israel, never knew it was right to come on the trip. And when they're there, what surfaces during the week is a real negative attitude that they didn't even realise was there, but it kind of surfaced during the week. Interesting one, that one. When you take some young people, and at the beginning of the week, they're like, well, I don't know why I'm here, really. I know it's right, but I'm not. I've never. But then after a couple of days, I realise, the last few days, we've been meeting people. I've realised when we've met some of the Jewish believers in there, I've actually found I've had a bit of an attitude towards the Jews. And I've actually got quite a negative. And I've realised I've had to repent of that and ask God to forgive me. I didn't even know it was there, but it just surfaced as I've been here. It's like an anti-fit. It's like, I don't know. Or even the other way around, towards Palestinians and that. I realised, well, you know, and it's just interesting what God does when you're there. And so one of the things, you can say things here, but you get revelation there.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you can't get revelation here, but there's something at another level that happens when you go there. And you meet the people and what happens. And so there's a number of things that we're doing, okay? I just want to go through this and then finish. We do leaders' tours. It's essential that we... Because a leader can either be a bottleneck or a releasing person. If you're leading people and you've got a heart for something, you're going to talk about it, you're going to communicate it, and the people you're leading are going to take that on as well. So leaders are key in this next generation. And there's a whole number of guys around this country that are leading churches from all different sort of networks and streams and everything that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s. It's not on their radar. And we're like, man, between all those guys, they're leading thousands, tens of thousands of people. And so actually, man, we want to help them. And so we're talking and trying to get some of them to come in March on a leaders tour we're doing. Some of them are saying can't come, but let us know when the next one is. So it's like we want to get these guys, because if they get a heart and understanding, the big picture of what God's doing, then they see what we're doing here and what's happening here is a part of that whole bigger picture of what God is, what God's doing. There's obviously youth trips, general tours that we do. And one of the ones we did in the summer, Amy came with us, Amy Croft and Fraser's here. And Jane and myself, Toby and Megan went over for 10 days. And we went to a youth conference in Tel Aviv where it was Jews and Arabs, young people together. And these guys were saying what impacted them was seeing Jewish young people, Arab young people together, worshipping together, praying together, hanging out together, all of that. It was like one new man happening right there in front of their eyes. It's one thing hearing it in here. It's another thing then seeing it, that literally the wall of hostility, the hatred, the separation, the divide was broken. And there's hundreds of these young people together, worshipping God together, praying together. Do you know what I mean? All of that. And it's like we've seen it.
Yeah.
It's happening. It's going on. And so in that process, there's loads of people that were developing relationships with, leaders in the land, supporting financially. And obviously some people are going over there. And some of you guys as students, you know, there's a possibility to go on placement to Israel at the end of the year for 4 or 5 weeks, which would be cool. And just to meet some of the people, work there, serve there, and just get involved. And you get a massive heart, you know, for what God's doing there in the people's lives. One of the other things that happened during this, every 3 months, we've never invited somebody and worked this out. It's just happened. Every 3 months, we have somebody speak here on a Sunday morning who's from Israel. And we've never organized that. We've never decided that. It's just something that has happened. We've realized, actually, after a couple of years of this happening, it dawned on us one day that, hang on a minute, every 3 months it seems to be somebody from Israel is here. So it's like God saying, look, I'm just keeping this hot. Just keeping this, you know, here, that you're praying, you're getting, there's feedback, there's conversation, there's communication, you know, there's more of the word just coming in, so you keep your hearts right, your attitudes right, there's the bigger picture going on that you're part of, you know, and so, and that's the way it's been. Faith Camp, we always have somebody from Israel speaking, doing 1 or 2 sessions, because it's important in that environment with 4 or 5,000 people that, you know, people will hear, you know, and get a heart for, and it's important in terms of bringing it in that context as well. And obviously here in the Bible school, there's going to be a whole number of sessions on Israel, and so there's part of the curriculum there. On the website, there's a lot of various messages on watch and listen and about Israel, and people can connect into, listen to, and not just our own stuff, but all the guys that have been and people that we know, stuff that is up there. And people can connect into. Then the prayer, praying for Israel. There's prayer for Israel every day that goes on here in some way in the life of the church. We've just started a Twitter thing called Prayer for Israel, and there's daily updates, 1 or 2 a day going out, you know, scriptures, pray for this, pray for that, and we want to connect that to 1 or 2 blogs or articles, might be written by us, or written by just any one of the guys that we know that are over there, because they have a wealth of understanding. And it's just drip feeding, seeding out there, you know, and helping people to connect into this and read and pray and get a heart for in terms of what God is doing. We had a day conference a year ago where we had a Jew and an Arab together on the stage, you know, one new man in Christ, you know, and they're friends, they work together over in Israel, and it was great, you know, seeing that there in front of us, you know, not just over there when you go, but here, you know, Jew and Arab together. Who are brothers in Christ, sharing stories, what God has done, the difficulties they've had to work through, the challenges, some of the stuff they're still working through, because it is a hot potato over there, you know, and things that are going on. And so there's a whole load of different avenues, different things that we're doing and different things that are happening. But it's important that, because this is going to become even more central. I don't just mean here that we talk about it more and more and more, but in terms of what is going on globally, what is going on spiritually, what is happening. And so we just need to have the right heart, right attitude. We need to keep praying into it. For you guys as students, you're going to have a lot more stuff throughout throughout the year to do with Israel. And Jane, my wife, will do some of that. And if we have 1 or 2 guys along the way that pop in during the year that are from Israel and they're here and we can slot them in somehow in and do some sessions, brilliant. You know, it's all part of just what God is doing. For some of you, first time you might have heard this sort of stuff and you might think, well, you know, what's the big deal about all of that? You know, you seem to be into it, but whatever. Just before we finish, it's not something that we're into. Israel is not something that we're into or Christians should be into, because it's not a fad. It's not a trend. It's not just something that, you know, well, some Christians are into that. Yeah. Actually, it's part of God's purposes. Yeah. His plan of salvation that he's working out.
Yeah.
And So we are into it because we've been grafted into it. So we're into it because it's a reality, not because it's a fad or a fashion or a thing to do. And so let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Just first of all, just thank him that that Jesus found you, that you didn't find him. Just thank him that he's chosen you, and as a result of him choosing you, you could also choose him. Just thank him that he made the first move for you. You didn't make the first move. He says, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. So he made the move for you to save you, to retrieve you, to find you, to bring you back, to restore you, to bring you into relationship with him, to free you from the power of sin and death and hell, to put his victorious life within you, that overcoming life within you. But he's done that so that all men may be saved as well, not just us, but all men, every race, every color, every creed, every tribe, every tongue. Just thank him that you've been grafted in to God's olive tree. Thank you that you've been grafted in. Another title for this message could be our roots, our future. Our roots in terms of our faith come from the Jewish people. And we've been saved into God's plan of salvation along with the Jews that respond to God's plan. A Jew needs to be saved by faith in the same way as any one of us need to be saved by faith. So it just for a few moments, if you know, this might not be relevant to you, that's fine. But if you know in any way that you've had a negative attitude towards Israel and the Jewish people, then you just need to bring that before the Lord now. There is no way you will get right understanding by watching the news, okay? The news will not communicate a right understanding of God's purposes. The news is very biased and very pro the Palestinians. That's not a personal statement there, okay? That is how the way the news communicate things. Generally, it's quite anti-Israel, and the way it talks about Israel being the aggressor and the invader and all of that kind of thing. Don't get your thinking and your understanding from the news, from the media. You've got to get your thinking, your understanding from the Word of God. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with everything the Israeli government does. Okay. So it's not like we're not siding with anything in the natural. We're not siding a political state or a political entity. That's not what this is about. This is about understanding God's word, God's heart, God's purposes for Israel, how he's working those out, his plan of salvation, how we are grafted into his plans of purposes of salvation. So if you know you've had any kind of attitude or you've been negative about towards Israel or the Jews, or you've been part of a conversation, yeah, they're this, yeah, they're that, oh, look at the gun. Just repent of that right now and say, God, I ask you to forgive me for just joining in something or an attitude that might be there. It might be the other way around. It might be that you do have a heart for Israel, you do understand certain things, but actually you've got a bit of an attitude towards the Palestinians. Well, they deserve it. It serves them right. Well, they shouldn't have a terrorist, organization, you know, leading, you know, we can't sit here and shoot arrows ourselves and fire guns in our minds at these guys. And so even that, it's like, God, I ask you to forgive me that I've been negative, critical, I've judged myself, and I've been towards the Palestinians and all of that. There are a lot of people, Palestinians, that are victims of the circumstance of the situation that they're in. And so it's like, Father, I thank you for your heart. As much as I can have that without ever being there or meeting people there. But Father, I thank you for your heart, your understanding. Father, show me more from your word. As I'm reading your word, just highlight to me in the sessions that we are going to have here in the college about Israel and that. Father, just work in me. Show me things. Give me more of your heart. Give me understanding so I know what to do, how to pray, how to act, how to be. Part of the response, once you know the context and where you fit, you know what your response is. Part of that response is to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So praying for the peace of Jerusalem is for the salvation of the nation, the salvation of the people there. And then what, you know, you're praying, what then that's one response. The other one is some action, which is to go there. It's to pray, it's to connect with people, build relationships, it's to give or sow in some way. There's practical stuff to go with it. So Father, I just thank you in these coming weeks and months as you develop stuff and in our lives and however you want to continue to move this forward, that we'd be open, we'd have a right heart and attitude, we'd be quick to respond to whatever you want to say. But Father, we're going to speak well of the nation of Israel. We're going to speak well of them. We're going to continue to pray and intercede for your purposes to be outworked more and more and more in that nation. Father, we understand there are millions of people there that are secular. They're not born again in any way. They're not even religious. They're not even interested. They're living, you know, there's a lot of homosexuality, a lot of drug addiction, a lot of stuff like that there. Father, we just pray that you would strengthen the believers in the land, both Jews and Arabs. You would just strengthen them to be a witness to people in that nation, that the church would eat the body of believers would continue to increase and flourish in that nation, that your hand of favor would increase upon them as they seek to see your kingdom extended, to see the gospel preached, and to see lives transformed. Father, I thank you, like they prayed in Acts chapter 4, God, stretch out your arm to heal, to perform miraculous signs among the people. Give us greater boldness to preach the gospel, to go in your name. Father, we thank you, you would strengthen them. Give them greater boldness in the challenge of their society. Give them greater boldness to go to preach the gospel. Give them favor. Stretch your arm out for miracles and signs and wonders that are a demonstration of the reality of who you are in that nation. Father, we just speak your blessing. We speak increase and your abundant goodness over the nation of Israel. Father, we praise your awesome name. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're mighty. You're wonderful. You're awesome. Praise your name. Praise your name. Father, we pray right now for our own government. In the midst of all the conversations going on in the United Nations and our own government within that, Father, we ask you that you would just place believers in the middle of those conversations. Those that work in Parliament, those that work in the different departments that are believers, I just know you've got people there, Father. Even if it's only one or two, there must be one or two that have the right understanding that are you going to place in those meetings that can just contribute something that helps to turn the hearts that are against Israel, turn the thinking that are against Israel, so that the decisions are made on behalf of our nation that are in line with you and your word and what you're doing. That as a nation, we would bless the nation of Israel. As a nation, we would promote, we would stand with that nation, with your people, Father. We thank you for just, you give them guts and you give them a nerve that might go against the tide of what many other nations are deciding and wanting to do. But you give our guys the guts, the nerve, Father, to stand with what the conviction really is in them for what is right and what is true. So, Father, we thank you. I just pray for David Cameron that he would have such a conviction on the inside of him. We're not just going to nod our caps to them, but we are going to stand with that nation. So, Father, I thank you and I praise your awesome name that you hear us and that you move, not for us, but for your glory, for your sake, for your kingdom purposes. We praise your name. Oh, let's give God a great shout of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Wonderful God. Mighty King. Oh, you're so good, Lord. So good, so good, so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.